It gives me great pleasure to bring greetings from Hillcrest's daughter church in Dubois, Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church, which is right now worshiping the Lord under their pastor. And I would like to invite you now to open your Bibles to Paul's epistles to the Romans, to the third chapter. Chapter 3, we will read verses 21 to the end of the chapter. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. God bless the reading of His Word, and God bless our meditation on His Word. Now, I invite you to join me in prayer to ask for God's insight and illumination on His Word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this Word You have given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to holy men of God moved by the Spirit. And today, Lord, we pray that You move our hearts, that You open our eyes and our ears, that we may see wonderful things in Your Word, hear to obey, and Lord, open our hearts, that we may believe and walk by faith in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. This year is the 500th anniversary of the nailing of Martin Luther's thesis on the door of the church in Wittenberg. And we will see celebration of that throughout the world, especially around November 1st. And today we want to look at this, understanding that this is not the only time the problem of salvation by works came to the fore. It was already there in Rome, and you can see that Paul, the apostle, has already to correct the church in Rome and to say to it, watch out, it's not by your works, it's by faith in Jesus that you will be made right with God, justified with God, and that it is God's gift to you. It is not something you earn or something you work up to so that you can say to God, look, Lord, all I have done. Lord, You owe me paradise. I remember reading a novel by a French author, Georges Bernanos, where he was presenting two priests talking to each other. And one of these priests in the Catholic Church had a little diary. And he was reading to his friend. He said, look, I have preached so many sermons. I have said Mass 1,050 times. And the other said, wow, you have set yourself a treasure in paradise. And then he came to realize, or I came to realize, I should say, that this is not the way God is going to judge people. He's not going to see how many good things we have done, because they are never good enough. But he's going to see whether Jesus lives in us, whether we trust Jesus, and whether we have put our faith in him. And for today, we will remember also that it is by faith in Christ alone, in him alone, not in me, not in my wisdom, not in my astute understanding, intelligence. No, this is not what will make me right with God. What will make me right with God is what Jesus has done. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is speaking with emphasis in the book of Romans. He speaks of the righteousness of God that has been manifested apart from the law. Now, I want to say at the outset that here, we don't want to throw away the law. Paul says at the end of the chapter, by no means, on the contrary, we uphold the law. So the law is not to be discarded, but it has a different purpose than for me to go and say to God, look at all I have done. Aren't you pleased with me? And the answer is no. God is not pleased with our works because they are tainted, because they are not works which are done in righteousness. Now, at the time of the Reformation, the church, the Catholic Church, tried to counter what Luther was doing by the Council of Trent. And I'm just going to read one. There are lots of canons they have come up with, but I'm just going to read one which rebukes the reformers. It says, if anyone says that a sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by action of his will, let him be anathema. Anathema means let him be condemned. Let him be condemned under the wrath of God. Now, what we just read contradicts in a very direct sense what they were trying to say. Now, I don't want to go into the controversy, but it's just to say that they wanted to defend salvation by works because they were making a lot of money with it. If you remember, the monk Tetzel was selling indulgences. Oh, you did something wrong? You pay $10, $50, $100. You want to save people who have already died, people of your family, your grandfather, your great-grandfather? Bring in the money, and then they will jump out of purgatory. Well, this is not what Martin Luther agreed with. He totally disagreed. He was incensed at the thought that this false doctrine be taught. Yet I want to come back to what the law is all about. Moses said, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So, is the Bible teaching salvation by works? Yeah, yeah. Or it is teaching that eternal life comes by the works of the law. But the only question left now is, whose works? My works? No. Your works? No. Only the works of Jesus. Because he's the only one who could do them entirely, consistently, and without failing at one single step. Ah, we fail. We fail, and this is part of our sinful nature, which comes down all the way from Adam and Eve when they chose to rebel against God. And so today, our works are not good enough. They are not pure enough. Now, I have here a little illustration. If it helps, fine. If not, forget it. But people who build computers, okay, you may have a computer in your home or a cell phone or whatever, one of those things. And when they build these, they have to refine the semiconductor, the metal, which goes into it to be very pure, or else the computer would not work. And they have to refine them to have less impurity than 1/1000th of a millionth. Imagine that. It's very, very small amounts of impurity which can be tolerated in this silicon. You can guess it. I was an electrical engineer in old days, but forget about that. And that's only for computers, okay? And these computers die after a while too. But to come before God, we must be more pure than that. More pure than one thousandth of a millionth. It's intolerable before God. Before God it burns. It brings the flame of God's anger in us. And so it takes perfect purity. 100% purity. And this 100% purity, no human being has been able to do it except Jesus. He alone, being God, was perfectly pure and perfectly kept the law. You know, it grieves me when I see people of all religions in the world trying to purify themselves. I saw once a movie which one of our missionaries had shot in India, and there was a procession in the city of Hardwar, holy city of India. And in that procession, the people who were walking, many of them being monks of Buddhism or whatever, they would walk, and every step of the way they would take like a chain made out of metal and beat their back until the backs would stream with blood. Now, they had one thing right. It takes blood to purify. But it did not make them just before God, because they were not without sin. They could not purify themselves by their harsh treatment of their bodies in this way. There was no peace at the end of the road for them. And by the way, Martin Luther did the same. He took a whip at times and whipped his back to try to cleanse himself before God. And at the end of the day, he was right back where we were starting. He had no purity brought into him by this harsh treatment of his body. And so he came to the conclusion, he was teaching, by the way, first Romans and also Galatians, and he came to the conclusion that it was by faith, not by law, but not by by the law of faith. And by this he was justified. He found peace and he was relieved. And he could teach others. Now, he had a hard road ahead of him because people did not agree with him and tried to kill him and all that. But at least he had found peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he could be relieved of his deep anguish. And he was so enthralled with it that he made it his profession of faith. Now, we have to understand that Martin Luther did not say that you didn't have to do any works. But the works we do are not so that we may be right before God. You know, like when we take a test in school and we work hard and then we pass the test and that makes us right for our teaching and for what we have learned. But what he realized is that the works of the law are actually a gift from God, which come as a result of our faith. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Now we're all familiar with these two verses from the second chapter of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. But then comes chapter 10. For we are God's workmanship, God created us, to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we may walk in them. These good works are God's gift to us. And so when we do the good works, we don't say to God, look how good I am. We say, thank you, Lord, for the works you have given me to do. The good works are God's gift. And it is by faith that we come to do these good works. not to justify, not to make us right with God, because we have already been made right with God by the blood of Jesus, but because he has created us for that purpose. And when Jesus came, he did exactly that. He did the works of God. He came for that purpose. And the wonderful thing is that not only is he justified with God, of course, although he suffered the penalty of our sins, but he rose from the dead so that we, by faith in him, may be made right with God. We are made right with God by faith in Jesus. And so, although we have to give up all hope to make ourselves right with God by our works, by what we have done, we have that good hope that in Jesus we are made right. You know, that sounds kind of contradicting our everyday experiences. What we do in this world makes us right. If we observe the speed limit, the police cruiser will not come after us to give us a ticket for... we will be fine, we will be right. If we do our work, we receive our salary from our employer. So in all these things, we are justified by what we do in the eyes of men. But we are never justified before God by what we do. No matter how hard we try, no matter how sincere we may think we are, no matter our efforts and how longing we may be. For because God, before God, the creation was subjected to futility, that's in Romans 8, verse 20, but because of him who subjected it, not willingly, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And this is way beyond our power, but Jesus has done it. And so today we are free in him, and the creation is being freed from its bondage to futility. So, although because of one man's trespass, one man's disobedience, sin has trickled down the generations and has corrupted all of mankind, but for if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now you may wonder, why did I take such a perhaps commonly known doctrine among Reformed churches? It is important because today we're still fighting that battle. It was fought by the Apostle Paul with the churches in Galatia, the churches in Rome. It was fought later on by Augustine of Hippo. It was fought by Martin Luther 500 years ago. Did I say 500? Yeah, 500 years ago. And it is still being fought today, because it is deeply ingrained in our hearts to try to do something about our salvation, to try to do something which would be pleasing and acceptable to God. And the answer is no. If you do good works, it is God's gift to you. He has prepared these good works before time, so that by faith in Christ and in Christ alone, you may have peace with God. And how is this faith accomplished? By believing in Jesus. If you remember, when Jesus was dying on the cross, there were two robbers, one on his right-hand side and one on his left side. And they were dying together with him. And one of the robbers was unrepentant. He mocked Jesus. Hey, if you are the Messiah, come down from the cross and take us with you. The other robber was in a totally different mind. He said to the other robber, don't you realize that we got what we deserve? He was willing to admit that he was guilty, and that because of his guilt he was being punished by the punishment of the cross. Then he said something even more profound. He said, But this man is innocent. He could see that Jesus was not guilty, or he was not deserving the death penalty on his own life. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say? "Well, we'll have to think about that. You did some very bad things here. Well, I'm not sure." No, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And this is the end of the story. I mean, it's the beginning of a new life for the robber who trusted Jesus, who put his faith in him. No matter what you have done, you can turn to Jesus and say, "Forgive me, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus will give his peace and his forgiveness right there, right then. So now we want to quickly go through the 3 points of the sermon. The first one is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And what we tend to forget today is that God is righteous because he's holy. And his righteousness is 100% perfect. God will not let any sin unpunished. Now, that sounds far out reaching. God will not let any sin go unpunished. Either your sins will be punished on Jesus on the cross, or you will be punished for them. There is no other alternative. We tend to think that God is a bit like, you know, Santa Claus, ho, ho, ho. Yeah, boys will be boys, girls will be girls. No, no, no. He's perfectly righteous. He's a just judge. And this righteousness can only be brought into our lives through Jesus. It is perfect righteousness. It is the perfection of righteousness. Well, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. There is no exception to this. You know, I like to think of myself as, at least that doesn't apply to me. No, no, no. I'm better than the others. Of course. Well, no. Not at all. Even though I would like to think that it does not apply to me, it does. And it applies to every one of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. His perfect righteousness comes through the punishment of Jesus at the cross. Something we will remember and proclaim as we eat the Lord's Supper in a few moments. We will proclaim his death until he comes again. And through that proclamation, we will say, "Not my righteousness, Lord, but the righteousness of Jesus. I plead guilty. I plead the grace of God through Jesus Christ." There is no amount of legislation, no amount of good feelings about men toward men which will bring about the righteousness of God. And as he says, "Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophet bear witness to it." This righteousness of God, it was announced by the law, but it was pointing men to Jesus and to him alone. Now, the second point is by faith. We have to walk by faith in Jesus. And faith is not just to believe and to say the right words. Faith is to take action on what God has given to us. When Jesus was on earth and he walked by the lake, he said to the future apostles, "Follow me, follow me." He did not just say, "Believe what I'm telling you." Of course, they had to believe what he told them. But he said, "Follow me." Faith means action, and an action which is to follow Jesus where he takes us by his grace. Jesus took care of our salvation, but we have to take action on that. Now you may say, "Take action, that's work." No, no, no. Take action in this case is to believe. When Jesus talked about the works of the Lord, the Pharisees had asked him, "What must we do to do the works of the Lord?" And Jesus answered, "To believe on the Son of God, to believe on me, because that's where we find the peace with God. It's to believe on him, but then to walk where he calls us to go." Well, David himself was a man who had done good things. He had commendation from God. David was a great king, great man of faith. He won victories in the name of the Lord. He killed the Goliath, the giant. He killed him because he came against him, although without the sword, but only stones from his sling. He killed him because he trusted God. And God says, "My servant David, who was righteous, whose heart was true and right before God," but at the same time we have to realize David fell and he blew it. And that was the end of the good righteousness of David. And as a consequence, David died and he never rose from the dead yet. On the day of the resurrection, I'm sure he will rise. But he was not able to rise from the dead because he was not righteous perfectly. Because to be raised from the dead by the power of God took the righteousness of God, which only Jesus could do. Jesus said to the crowd, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That's from Mark chapter 8, verse 34. What he's saying is that, to follow Jesus will mean to suffer, and to suffer under each one of us under our own cross, which will be different for each person. But to follow Jesus will mean to accept whatever he puts in our way, and that will mean at one point or another suffering, as he has come to suffer for us. It is my privilege with the pastor of the Du Bois Church to go once a month to the jail in Clearfield, the county jail, and to speak to those who are coming out. And of course, what we say to them is, you will be tempted when you go out, and the pressures will be strong, whether it's alcohol or drug or theft or whatever, or conflict with members of the family. And so we say, the only hope is by faith in Jesus that you will be able to overcome them. But then we have to immediately add, but don't think it's going to be easy. Don't think that it will. Justification is received, yes, by faith, and you have peace with God. But in this world, you will find that people will not agree with you. They will reject you. They will hate you. There are people who hate us here in the world. They think we are completely out of our mind to believe in a man who died 2,000 years ago and whom we say rose from the dead. They will say, "You're out of your mind." And we say, "No, you are out of your mind, because we believe in the one who has done this." They are going after dreams which they cannot make to become true. Jesus said also, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." He has to have the first place. That does not mean that now I'm going to divorce my wife. As a matter of fact, I chose to sit with her for the first part of the service because it's nice. It's good. But it means that I have to give Jesus the first place, and so have we. And if he has the first place, all other things will then fall into place. But if we try to make something else the first, then we will be in trouble, because he is to be the first. And the last point I want to make briefly is, in Christ alone. Now, historically speaking, the words of Luther was by faith alone, and he's right. Although when he translated the Bible and the passage we just read here in our books, he translated by faith alone, and he was called to the carpet because the word alone is not in the original Greek. He added the word in the German, allein, alone. He added the word. And he said the context required it because, and certainly he was right, the context required it. But today I want to emphasize the second step, in Christ alone. Today in our culture, we're drifting into what is called postmodernism, which comes after modernism. I'm not going to go into the detail of that, except to say this. In postmodernism, the attitude is there is no absolute truth. What you believe may be true for you. What you believe may be true for you, but don't go and claim that what you know to be true is absolute. It is true for everyone in the world. And so we have to stand as Christians to say no. The truth is Jesus is the only one in whom we can put our faith to be right with God. Christ alone. There is no other God. There is no other ministry. There is no other belief or philosophy which can do that. Jesus is the only one. And so we have to stand for the fact that we are saved by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. It is not just by faith. It is by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. And this is where we cannot cooperate with God. You remember the Apostle Peter, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he talked to Jesus. The Apostle Peter. Peter talked to Jesus and said, "I will follow you all the way to the death." And Jesus said, "Really? Before the cock crows two times, you will have denied me three times." Jesus had to go alone to the cross. No one could cooperate with him. He had to do it by himself and for us, but by himself. There was no way he could be helped in his death on the cross. He was alone to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he was to be alone in that work so that we may come to him and trust in him. And Jesus himself was recognized to be the Messiah in time. There was a woman from Samaria who talked with Jesus at the well of Sychar. And she said, there was a story there, but she said to Jesus, "When the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things." And what she was saying is, we're waiting for someone. Things are not going well. We are under Roman government here. We are under the control of the hated invaders. And we cannot get ourselves out of that. And what Jesus said, "I am he." He revealed himself to her, and he showed to her that if she trusted in him, she would be saved. And by the way, what did she do? As soon as Jesus was finished talking to her, she ran into the city and she said, "Come, there is a man who told me what I have done." She had five husbands, and the man with whom she was living was not her husband. I mean, she had not a good reputation, to put it mildly, in this situation. But she found Jesus. And the people of the city came and heard Jesus and came to believe in him. And so they were saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus alone, who is, who was, and who ever will be the Messiah of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word which is truth. We thank you for Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we pray that your word may find its way to our hearts. Transform us by the power of your Spirit to be followers of Christ, to persevere in following Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. For we pray for his sake and in his name. Amen. We will turn our hymnals to hymn